Can we please turn back again in the Word of God to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. There's two verses I just want to bring to your attention, to highlight, to focus in on here this morning as we wait upon the Lord. Hosea chapter 2, look with me at verses 19 and 20. Let's hear what the Lord has to say. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Let's seek the Lord's face together before we come to the most solemn part of our service, the preaching of the Word of God. Let's seek the Lord's face. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the Word of truth. We thank thee for even what the Scripture describes itself as, the perfect law of liberty. And Lord, we do thank thee that we have this Word of God in our own mother tongue, that we can look into it as a man would look into a glass, and we can see our own reflection, we can see our own sins. And Father, we do pray today that as we come to the Word of God, that Lord, you would teach us. Lord, thy people need to be taught. We need to be led forward with thee. Lord, we never, as a people of God, we never want to just stay where we are, or to go backwards and to retreat. But Father, we long to go forwards with thee. Lord, it is the burden of the hymn writer. It's the burden of our hearts. Draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord, to thy precious wounded side. Father, so often we can lament our lack of nearness to thee, and we can lament our sins. And Father, we do pray that you'd wash us and cleanse us from every sin, even now. Lord, we pray that you'd open up our hearts to receive the message of God. Lord, teach us today. Instruct us, guide us, encourage us. And Father, we know that thy word shall not return unto thee void, but will accomplish that whitherto thou hast sent it. Father, let your perfect will be accomplished in the preaching of Hosea 2, 19 and 20. And Lord, we do pray that Christ would receive all of the honor and glory, and that he would even receive the reward of his sufferings in sinners coming to know him as the Lord and their Savior. Lord, be in our midst even now. Father, help me, I pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon me. Fill me with the Spirit of God to preach boldly, to preach passionately, to preach accurately. Father, fill me now, I pray. I ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Who here believes that they have the perfect marriage? I can see no hands going up. I don't want any awkward conversations over Sunday lunch between husband and wife. But you know, some of us might say to our friends or family, I have the perfect marriage. We might believe that our homes are so happy, that our lives are so content, because our marriages are what we deem to be perfect. And if that question was asked again, here's the perfect marriage, I'm sure you could put up your hand. I have a very good marriage. But you know, one person who certainly could not have raised his hand was the prophet Hosea. You see, the Lord raised up the prophet Hosea, and the reason that the Lord raised him up and called him into Christian service was to decry and denounce the sins of his people. He was to preach against the sins of the nation of Israel. You see, the Lord tells us in Scripture, and it's part of scriptural redemptive history, that the Lord chose Israel to be his people, and the Lord loved Israel. And he loved them. And you know, when the Lord says he loves a people, when the Lord says he loves you, it's not just arbitrary words. I could say that from the pulpit. I could say I love you, but it's just arbitrary words. But when the Lord says that he loves, he demonstrates that love by action. It's love put into practice. And the Lord demonstrated time after time to his people that he loved them, by causing great things to happen to them. We can remember the book of Exodus. Remember how he delivered them from Egyptian bondage? Remember how he delivered them from a nation far, militarily speaking, far greater than they? Remember how he led them in the wilderness? How he taught them? How he fed them manna from on heaven? How he overcame the Amalekites for them? The Philistines? Think of the spiritual men he gave them to have the charge over them. Moses, Joshua, David. These godly men who were able to lead that nation. He fulfilled his covenant to bring them into the land of promise. And time after time, the Lord was true to his word and showed great love toward the nation of Israel. But you know, the sad, tragic part of that story and the history of the nation of Israel is that whilst the Lord loved his people so much, and whilst the Lord did so much for his people, they did not love him. And time after time, the nation of Israel was marked out by great periods of apostasy, by times when they would turn completely from the Lord and instead serve other gods of the enemies that the Lord had rid them of. Time after time, Israel forgot God, divulged into heinous sins. In fact, through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord said to his people, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." See, what the Lord was saying is this: not only have my people left me and left their first love and forsaken me, but in my place, they have given a cheap imitation. They have exchanged the God of heaven for some false god of wood, of brass, or of stone. Beloved, Hosea, the Lord tells Hosea in chapter 1 and verse number 2, that the great sin of Israel is that they have departed from the Lord. And I'm saying they departed from the Lord, but you read Hosea for yourself. The Lord speaks far more strongly than I'm speaking. I'm only the visiting preacher, and I am not content to use the terms that are found here in this book. But beloved, the Lord speaks a lot more strongly than I'm speaking right now. It's not my place to use those terms. But the Lord says that his people have departed from him. You know, Hosea's ministry, when the Lord raised him up to decry the sins of his people, it was very unique. You see, God didn't want Hosea just to know the mind of God and the message of God intellectually, but he wanted to know Hosea to know the heart of God. And he wanted him to experience the message experimentally. You see, you'll know that the Lord, when he speaks of the relationship that he has with his people, he uses a lot of illustrations. Deuteronomy 32, there the Lord says, "As an eagle and her younglings." And the Lord uses that illustration to show his care for his people. You need only look to the illustration of a father and son. Think of the prodigal son, Luke 15. How a father loves his child. And again, the Lord showing the relationship that we have with him. But another illustration that the Lord gives is that of the marriage. And that being the case, the Lord told Hosea to do something very strange. He told him to go and to take a wife. Her name was Gomer. And Hosea obeyed the Lord, and he took this wife to be his own. And you know, the Lord promised Hosea that this wife that he'd taken would be unfaithful to her marriage. She would break her wedding vows. She'd bring shame upon the household. She would leave her husband, who she was supposed to love. And she would break Hosea's heart. And you know, beloved, Hosea, when he saw this great evil happening to him, and when he saw his own wife forsaking him, more fully did he understand what God was telling him. That just as his wife had left him and forsaken him, so too had his people left the Lord and had forsaken the Lord entirely. And as such, they brought great shame upon the nation. And you know, as Israel looked towards Hosea, Hosea was their great object lesson. As they would watch this godly man and watch this spurious wife living a life of sin, they'd realize that's us. The Lord's demonstrating to us just how wicked and evil we are in the sight of God. And so by the time we get to chapter 2, the Lord's painted a very bleak landscape here. It's a very dismal landscape. However, it's into that bleakness and it's into that dismal circumstance that Jesus Christ himself steps in. And rather than cutting off his people altogether, what is the Lord promising from verse 14? He's promising he's going to bring them back. He's going to restore them. You see, the overriding principle in this all is the love of Christ. That even though his people have forsaken him, yet he loves them. And he's willing to draw them back. And look at what he's promising here. He's promising that though they are so far from the Lord, he will allure them, verse 14. He'll bring them into the wilderness. He'll speak comfortably to them. He speaks about she'll sing as the day she came out of the land of Egypt, the day of her youth. The Lord's saying, "I'll restore her to her younger years." The Lord's showing boundless, unmerited mercy. He promises forgiveness. He promises atonement. You see, it's a great truth for the church to consider that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, does not leave the wandering sheep to rot and to be taken. But rather, the Good Shepherd goes out to find the one that was wandering and to find the one that was lost. You know, this book may be as a whole pretty condemnatory, but it's punctuated by the sweetest words of comfort that this world could ever afford. And here in verses 19 and 20, the Lord once again comforts his people by reminding them of the marriage they have with Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, no sooner has the Lord shown us the broken, dismal, miserable marriage between Hosea and Gomer than he reminds us of the perfect marriage. The perfect marriage of Christ and his church, of Christ and his people. And it's the perfect marriage that I want us to consider. You see, believer, you're married to Christ. He has betrothed you unto himself. And there's no greater cause for rejoicing in our hearts than to know that we are the bride of Christ. Than to know we are united to him. In fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he studied this verse, he called it God's wedding ring. God's wedding ring to his church. For the Lord promises to be betrothed unto you forever. And so was the Lord meant to comfort his people. Let us be comforted as we consider the perfect marriage. There's a number of things I want us to see about this marriage. Firstly, I want you to see the parties of this marriage. If I said to you today that there's a couple living in Newton Ards and they have the perfect marriage, well, the first question out of your mouth would be, well, who is it? Who are the parties to that marriage? Who is that marriage between? And as we come to consider the perfect marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, who is it between? Well, if we look contextually in the book of Hosea, the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel. But does it not remind us of the perfect marriage union that exists between the risen and ascended Christ and we, his blood-bought people? You see, beloved, this verse was contextually for Israel, but we cannot say that this verse is only for Israel. This verse is for you today. Child of God, you can put your name over this verse. And why do I say that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ does not have two brides. The Lord does not have two wives. There are not two marriage suppers of the Lamb. There's one marriage supper. And the Lord says, I will betroth thee unto me. You today can claim this promise. If you're bought by the blood of Christ, if you're united in him, you are married to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the beauty of this is that we as blood-bought sinners are party to the perfect marriage. In fact, that's exactly how John describes us in the book of Revelation. The redeemed of God are the Lamb's wife. And that's what we are. Through Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice, through his blood, he has saved us, he has washed us from sin, and he has taken us to be his bride. And we have to say what grace is ours today, that God would take you and me to be his bride. You know, God sought to comfort his people. And as he comforted them by reminding them that they're party to the perfect marriage, he had much to say about the love that Christ has for his bride. And I want us just to consider quickly the love that Christ has for his bride, because notice firstly, it is an undeserved love. Look at the grammar of verse 19. Look at the personal first person possessive pronouns. Look at what the Lord says. I will betroth thee unto me. The Lord's saying, all the work is mine. The bride's doing nothing. The bride's wandering astray. And yet the Lord says, I will take it upon myself. I will bring thee to me. I will betroth thee unto me. The bride was sinful. She was unloving. She was wandering astray. And yet the groom still loved his bride. And he says, I will do all this for her. I will buy her back. I will betroth her unto myself. Because I love her. You know, does that not remind us of what John wrote in 1 John 4, verse 9? We love him because he first loved us. You know, church, in our sin, we were so unlovable, so wretched, so vile in the sight of God, so unworthy of love, so unworthy of divine mercy, so hating and scornful of the gospel of Christ, and yet in his mercy, he loved us. He loved you, child of God. Even when you were lost in your sin, he loved you. You know, that word that the Lord uses there is the word betroth. Betroth. And in the Hebrew, it literally means to engage. Now, I can speak from personal experience. An engagement is a costly enterprise. When a young man enters into engagement, it always incurs a cost. And you know, a young man, when he loves his bride-to-be, he will spare no expense. He will pay the maximum in order to win that bride unto himself. Oh, beloved, know this. Jesus Christ, when he bought you out of sin, when he paid the price for you, he spared no expense. Jesus Christ was willing to pay everything. In fact, he paid it all, and all to him we owe. You know, the Bible tells us that even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his own life for you. He gave his own soul for you. We read in Ephesians 5:25 that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for his church. Child of God, the Lord loves you. And the Lord has given himself for you. He has bought you at such a tremendous cost. The blood of his own body. And must we not say with the hymn writer, from heaven he came and sought her. In fact, let's change it. Let's make it personal. From heaven he came and sought you to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought you. And for your life he died. What an undeserved love the Savior shows to us. But also it is an undeniable love. You see, oftentimes we can sing with the children, Jesus loves me, this I know. And we can assent and believe all of the intellectual, theoretical principles of the love of Christ. But it only takes an easily besetting sin. And the devil comes in like a flood and he tells us the Lord would never love you. You've sinned against the Lord so grievously. The Lord could never love you. It only takes some discouragement from the world. And we begin to doubt the love of Christ. And we begin to say, why? Why would the Lord love a sinner like me? Why would the Lord ever take someone like me to be his bride? Surely it can't be so. And you know, when Hosea gives his prophecy, it's almost as if the Lord foresaw your doubts. It's almost as if the Lord preempted your doubts and your failings. Because three times he reminds you, he is betrothed unto you. It's an undeniable love. Look at verse 19. I will betroth thee unto me. Look at the middle of verse 19. I will betroth thee unto me. Look at verse 20. I will even betroth thee unto me. Three times God reminds you, this is undeniable, you're married to him. It's not that you've taken Christ. Christ has taken you. And it's undeniable. And look at the grammar again of what the Lord actually says here. The Lord's not saying I might take you. He's not saying I may take you if you're pleasing and obedient to me. He says I will take you. I will betroth you unto myself. There's no indecisiveness with Christ. He takes us surely and certainly to be his bride. This is a promise, child of God, you can take to the bank. Jesus Christ loves you. He has paid a tremendous price for you. And you are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, no one shall ever sever that union. It's undeniable. Believer, let me ask you this morning, are you discouraged? Are you downcast? Are you needy? Are you sorrowful in heart? You must remember, no matter the circumstance, no matter the doubt, the reality is you're married to Christ. You might feel in this world like you're unimportant, that you're unloved, that you're insignificant. Child of God, remember this. If you are precious to nobody else on this earth, you are precious to Christ himself. So precious that he would lay down his own life for you. You know, sometimes in this world we are downtrodden and downcast. But the Lord reminds us, Spurgeon wrote about this, that eternity will right the wrongs of time. Child of God, the Lord loves you. He's taken you to be his bride. It's undeniable. And none can sever that union. You're precious to him. We've seen the parties of the marriage. You are married to Christ. But now I want us to see the promises of the marriage. You see, you'll know if a wedding is taking place, perhaps in this building, one of the prominent features of that wedding day is when the bride and groom stand before each other and they say their vows. What are the vows? Well, they're a set of legally binding promises that the husband and wife make to each other that are going to be fulfilled right throughout the marriage, that they'll love each other even unto death. You know, in this verse, in verse 19 and 20, the Lord makes six vows, six promises, six covenants to you and to me as he takes us to be his bride. And I want us to look at all six. We'll not be here till this afternoon, don't worry, you'll get to your outreach. But I want us to look at all six of these promises that the Lord makes to you, because believer, it is a fount of unending joy for you. Let's look at the first one. The Lord says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. forever. Notice that word, child of God. Mark it in your Bible. The Lord promises that always and forever, without end, without ceasing, without pause or reprieve, Jesus Christ will love his people. And we can turn to any amount of scripture to prove this. We can think of Jeremiah 31, verse number 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. We could turn to Romans 8, verse 39, where Paul says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, church, Jesus Christ loved you before this world began. When you have a spare moment this afternoon, you read Ephesians 1, verse number 4. What do we find there? That we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. When creation was only a concept, you were a reality on the heart of God. The Lord loved you. Before there were mountains, hills, rivers, valleys and plains, the Lord loved his people. And that love has never ceased. And that love never will cease. You see, even when we sin, child of God, even when we let the Lord down and we wander away from him and we leave our first love, you know, the Lord would be so right to cast us off and to say, well, I did everything I could and yet you've left me. And he would be so right in cutting off his love and leaving us to wallow in our sin. And yet he doesn't. His promise is that he will love us forever. And he will draw us back to himself. You see, there is no divorce with Christ. There's no separation in this marriage. He has taken us to be his bride forever. You know, child of God, it might be that you're in a backslidden state. It might be that you've wandered into that far country and you're, even as you meet together here this morning, you're far from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's oftentimes the thought in our hearts in that far country, the Lord would never love me. The Lord would never take me back. Beloved, read this verse again. The Lord says he's betrothed unto you forever. When the prodigal was in that far country, what did he remember about his father? That his father still loved his son. Beloved, come back to the Lord. Come back to your first love. He will accept you. He will bring you back unto himself. Return, for he loves his bride forever. Not only does the Lord say he's betrothed unto us forever, but he says, I am betrothed unto thee in righteousness, verse 19. Betrothed in righteousness. You know, there's a part of the wedding ceremony. That's always a part where the bride and groom begin to sweat a little bit. Whenever the officiant says, are there any objections? Does anybody object to the marriage about to take place? Well, you think of what we said earlier on about the parties of this marriage. It's Christ himself, the Son of God, the one who's infinitely pure and holy and without sin. But who's the bride? You and me? In our sin? In our iniquity? So unrighteous and full of sin? Surely, the angels in heaven would object to this marriage. Christ can't take someone so spurious, so unfaithful to be his bride. Surely God himself would object to the marriage. The Holy Spirit of God would surely raise an objection. No, Christ cannot take so sinful a bride in marriage. But you know, whenever the Lord takes his people in marriage, he reminds them that he's married to us in righteousness. See, on a bride's wedding day, does she wear her ordinary clothes that she wears every other day? Does she wear those clothes that she's identified by 7 days a week? No. Rather, a wedding garment is provided for her. A wedding garment, pure, spotless, and white. And here the Lord, in saying that he's married to us in righteousness, he's essentially reminding us of that robe of righteousness, that wedding gown which he has prepared for his people, the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. You think of how Isaiah described these clothes. He says, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Child of God, the Lord is married to you, and he has covered you with that robe of righteousness. Do you know what that means, child of God? It means that all those sins we committed, all those iniquities which we have so readily engaged in year after year, are gone underneath the blood of Christ. As far as the east is from the west. You know, oftentimes a child of God can be haunted, revisited, and afflicted by memories of past sins. We can so often call to our remembrance those times when we let the Lord down, when we grieved him, when we did things that we should not have done. You know, the beauty of atonement, the beauty of salvation, is that the Lord says regarding our sins, I will remember them no more. Oftentimes we forget to remember things. The Lord remembers to forget. He remembers to forget your sin because he has clothed you with the garment of righteousness. It covers every spot, covers those filthy rags with which we are clothed. Beloved, the Lord has saved you. He's washed your sin away. But then the Lord promises, I will betroth thee unto me in judgment. You know, judgment, when we think of judgment, we're thinking of the infliction of a penalty. And the Lord's saying, I've married you and I've taken away the penalty which was rightfully yours because of your sin. You know, child of God, there was a bunch of pilgrims that were trekking across the New World, across America, when they landed in. And you know, as they trekked across the Great Plains of America, they saw before them a bushfire breaking out. And this bushfire, the wind was behind it, and it was blowing very quickly towards the band of pilgrims that were trekking their way. You know, the pilgrims began to panic. They knew that if they turned and ran, they would no way be able to outrun the flames that were so quickly rushing towards them. One of the pilgrims, he took a piece of wood, and setting it alight, he placed that flame to the grass that lay just behind where the pilgrims had been walking. Now there was a flame coming towards the pilgrims, and a line of flame moving away from them. You know, one of the men, he grabbed him. He says, man, what are you doing? Now there's a flame before and a flame behind. Surely we'll perish in the flame. You know, the pilgrim, he grabbed his friend, and he led him into the charred embers, the burnt remains of where the fire had been. And he reminded his friend, fire cannot fall where fire has already been. Child of God, the fire of God's wrath, the punishment that was rightfully yours, cannot fall upon you. For it's already fallen upon another. It has fallen upon Jesus Christ. It has fallen upon your Savior. And no matter how many times the devil would drag you to the courtroom of God and would bring up your sin and present evidence A, B, and C towards the court of God and try and convince and cajole God to condemn you again, Paul could say, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for sin. And no longer, child of God, shall it ever fall upon you. There is no punishment left for you. You're safe in the arms of Jesus. He's betrothed unto you in judgment. He also reminds us he's betrothed unto us in loving kindness. You know, a couple may look well on their wedding day. They may have all their affairs in order. But you know, if the husband says to his wife, I'm not prepared to love you every day of this marriage. I love you every now and then, but not every day. Well, we would say, well, that's a marriage doomed for failure. You know, the Lord does not only present us here with a picture of a perfectly legal marriage, but he shows us a perfect loving marriage. See, the Lord is willing to take his people and to show us great love day by day. And how can I convey this to you? Well, I want you to consider the love that God has for Christ. Consider the love God has for Christ. How much he loves his only begotten Son. He said of him that he is well pleased with him. This is my beloved Son. You think of the deep, intimate love that God has for Christ. You consider that for a moment and then remember this. You are united in Christ. Christ and you are inseparable. Just like when a man and woman get married, the Bible says they become one flesh. You are one with Christ. And so that deep love that the Lord has for his own Son, the Lord has the same love for you. That's why we're joint heirs together with him. We're brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Beloved, God loves you as he loves his only begotten Son. What great love is ours. He provides us with such loving kindness. It also says there in verse 19 that he's betrothed unto us in mercy. You know, if a husband or wife had an argument and the husband was unwilling to forgive his wife or the wife the husband and they kept bringing up the faults and kept bringing up the failures, that would be a marriage with no mercy. It would be a marriage that has the timer clock placed upon it. You know, praise God, our perfect marriage is a marriage with mercy. Though we so often sin, though we so often fail the Lord, time after time, there's mercy to be found in Jesus Christ. There's grace for every sin. We have a Savior who is willing to forgive 70 times 7. And then many more after that. You know, it may be said earlier on that there's perhaps those in our midst and you're far from Christ. You've left your first love. There's mercy in the Lord. Might be that you're here and you're not even saved. You've never been to the Lord. There's mercy in Christ. Come to Him, accept Him as your Savior. And then lastly, the Lord says, I am betrothed unto thee in faithfulness. Verse number 20. Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. Israel was unfaithful to Jehovah. We have been unfaithful to Christ. But let me remind you, Christ has never been unfaithful to us. He's ever faithful. In fact, James says there's no variableness in Him, no shadow of turning in Him. He's ever faithful unto us. Even when we leave Him, He never leaves us for a moment. In fact, He promises, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And He's true to that promise. Child of God, when we sin and we are told to return to the Lord, what do we read there? 1 John verse number 9, we read, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even when we are unfaithful, child of God, He is faithful. And He can forgive every sin and stain. We've seen the parties of this marriage. You are married to Christ. We've seen the promises that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you in this marriage. And lastly, and very briefly, I want you to see the product of this marriage. See, look with me. Here are the verses that we've read together. The Lord has promised He's married to you, that He's bought you, He's justified you, He's saved you, He's given you promises, and it's because He loves us. And what ought this to produce in you and me? How are we to respond to this message this morning? How do we take this home? What do we pray over and meditate over, considering the love that Christ has for us? Well, look with me at the end of verse 20. Why does the Lord tell us this? That thou shalt know the Lord. The Lord reminds us of this great marriage, this perfect marriage, that we would learn to know Christ more. You know, a husband who really does love his wife, and a wife who really does love her husband, they always want to keep getting to know each other. They want to increase their relationship. A husband never says, well, I want this to just stay the same. It always, we always want our relationships to get better and to go forwards. Beloved, here the Lord says, the reason that He reminds you of such great promises is that you might know the Lord, that you might grow closer to Him. When we consider that all He has done for us, child of God, does it warm your heart? When we consider Christ's love, the prayer meeting will be no longer a burden. Our times of devotion will no longer be cumbersome. The Word of God will no longer feel like a burden to come to. But beloved, we'll fly to the Scriptures. We'll be at the prayer meeting. We'll love the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought when we truly grasp the fact, Jesus loves me. I am His bride. And He has paid such a price to win me from my sin. You know, Paul knew Christ. If anyone knew Christ, it was Paul, this man who engaged on missionary journeys, this man who preached the gospel all his life, this man who was delivered from such a wasteful life of sin. But you know, as Paul writes, what is one of his parting wishes as he departs from this scene of time? He says these words, that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Beloved, if Paul the Apostle longed to know Christ more and longed to increase his relationship, longed to be drawn nearer to the cross, how much more do you and I not need to desire that too? How much more do you and I not need to reevaluate our walk with Christ and say, Lord, am I closer to You now? Do I love You more now than I did 1 year ago, 2 years ago? Do I love You now more than I did yesterday or last month? Beloved, we ought to be increasing our walk with Christ. That is the product of this marriage, that we would love the Lord more. We have a perfect marriage. He has done so much for us. And so, beloved, let us draw nigh. Let us cherish our relationship. And let us pray with the hymn writer, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Praise God for the perfect marriage. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the preaching of His own precious word.